welcome today. And if you're a newcomer today, a special welcome to you. Over the past month, it would seem, we've been following a series of parables that Jesus taught. Now, they're not isolated, independent units. They're actually threading one after the other. There's a sequence in the parables, and there's a context to them. So we've looked at the parable of the lost sheep. Remember the 99? He leaves, one was lost, he goes, leaves the 99. The parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, the parable of the lost manager. And when he just finished those four, the Pharisees sneered at him. So he tells them one more parable, which is the parable of the rich man Lazarus, which is a parable about afterlife. So what on earth is this strange parable about? There's something about the context of this series of parables that I think helps explain it. So that's where we're going to go today, into this next story that Jesus tells, the fifth story, and each one builds one upon the other. That's what I want you to see today. Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, today as we gather to read your word and to let our hearts be melted by it, as we gather to fellowship together and to worship together, may it be, Lord, that this day your Spirit will move amongst us in a profound way. Speak to us of deep and eternal things, we pray. We pray it in the name of Christ. Amen. We're going to continue singing, Let the Weak Say, I Am Strong. Thank you. I want to begin with a scene from the movie Elizabeth, The Golden Age. In this scene, you'll see Sir Walter Raleigh come before Queen Elizabeth I, and he speaks to her about hope. Watch this scene. Let's drop the lights.
Can you imagine what it is to cross an ocean? For weeks, you see nothing but the horizon, perfect and empty. You live in the grip of fear. Fear of storms, fear of sickness on board, fear of the immensity. So you must drive that fear down deep into your belly. Study your charts, watch your compass, pray for a fair wind, and hope. Pure, naked, fragile. Hope.
Medicine, the oxygen cause you waiting.
Let them wait. Go on, Mr. Raleigh. You were hoping?
At first, it's no more than a haze on the horizon. So you watch. And it's a smudge, a shadow on the far water, for a day, for another day. The stain slowly spreads along the horizon, taking form, until on the third day, you let yourself believe. You dare to whisper the word. Land. Land. Life. Resurrection. A true adventure. Coming out of the vast unknown, out of the immensity, into new life. That, Your Majesty, is the new world.
You live in the grip of fear, hope, fragile hope. Elizabeth was held in the moment. Then did you notice the interruption of daily affairs? And she brushed it aside. There was something here she wanted to understand. She needed to hear what Sir Walter Raleigh was saying. At first, it's no more than a haze on the horizon. Then a smudge. Then a shadow. Then a stain slowly spreads along the horizon. Until the third day, land, life, resurrection, the great adventure coming out of the immensity. This is the new world. Did you see how captivated Queen Elizabeth I was? For the past month, we've been tracking a series of parables that Jesus taught. They're a sequence. What did he want his hearers to hear? What did he want them to see? He wanted them to see that he was ushering them into, as it were, a new land, the kingdom. It was just there, beyond the horizon. They were coming towards it. Many were captivated by his words. First up, the parable of the Good Shepherd, the haze on the horizon, the Good Shepherd who leaves the 99 to search for the one. A picture of Christ searching for us when we are lost in the wilderness. This is what happens in the new world, the kingdom of God. The parable of the lost coin. The haze develops into a smudge on the horizon, as it were. The woman loses one of the 10 silver coins that had been in her wedding gift, and she turns the house upside down in order to find it, and then she throws a great celebration. A picture of Christ seeking after us when we are lost, even when we stay within the household of faith. This is what happens in the new world, the kingdom of God. The parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, the haze develops into a smudge, which then gives way to a shadow on the horizon. Love and mercy, grace and forgiveness, expanding on the horizon. The sun, us, welcomed home after we've messed up. The parable of the lost manager. The haze develops into a smudge which gives way to a shadow which now develops into a stain spreading along the horizon. We're getting closer and closer to the kingdom. A parable about the door of mercy left wide open. Land, life, resurrection. The great adventure coming out of the immensity. This is the new world. This is the kingdom of God. This is the land we are invited to live in. Can you not hear the heart of Jesus when he tells this series of parables? He can see this new land, as it were, this new adventure, this new life, this resurrection. But not all were captivated or even prepared to glance in his direction, to see the smudge, the stain, the shadow spreading along the horizon. They did not want to know this hope, this mercy, this grace, this resurrection, this kingdom that he was ushering in. Instead of being captivated by the words of Jesus, they sneered at him, or literally, they lifted up their noses at him. Imagine that. Here they were being presented with the kingdom of God, and they lifted up their noses at him. They sneered. How would Jesus respond? He's just given them a glimpse to captivate their hearts and souls, and they sneered at him. They lifted up their noses at him. How would he respond? He responds by telling them one more parable. Listen to it. Pam's going to come and read it to us.
The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, the rich man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead."
So what do we make of this parable? Remember, it's the context I think is very telling as we try to unlock this parable. Jesus has been speaking about the haze, the smudge, the shadow, the stain on the horizon in the other four parables, till finally there is resurrection. So this parable is for those who would sneer at his words, who would turn away from the reality of the kingdom, life in the kingdom. This parable is for those who are turning their noses up at him. Now, the background of this parable is fascinating. Archaeologists have found in Israel written copies of a very similar story to this parable dating back to the first century. It's copies of an Egyptian folk story that made its way into the land of Israel in the first century. So, and they recognise that it's very similar to this story that Jesus taught. Now, what scholars recognise is Jesus often took stories or sayings that were familiar in the land and he tweaked them. And he caught them off guard by changing something in the story or the saying, because they were used to a familiar saying or story, and then suddenly he twists the ending. He turns something around in it. And that, what? Hang on, he's got that wrong. And that got their attention. Scholars think that that's what he did with this story. He took a story that was known in the land of Israel and he developed it his way. So let me tell you, first of all, the ancient Egyptian story that we think Jesus listened to, and then see if you can work out what he changed in the story. Here's the story. The high priest, the son of King Ramses II, heard loud crying. He went out to his balcony one day and he looked out and he saw before him a grand funeral procession of a very rich man being carried to a luxurious grave. Retreated inside the house, went out onto the balcony again. He looked out again and then he saw the procession of a very poor man wrapped in a mat with no entourage. No one followed. The high priest announced to his son how much more fortunate it is to be rich than to be poor. But in response, his son said, in the realm of the dead, he would prefer to be that poor man. The father could not understand his son. What nonsense! And so the son led his father to the realm of the dead. Take out your offering good notes. Let me quote further from this ancient story that's been found in the land of Israel. "My father, don't you see this noble man? This is the poor man whom you saw without mourners, wrapped in a mat and being carried out. He was brought to the underworld, and his sins were weighed against his good deeds, which he did on earth. They found his good deeds were more numerous than his sins. Therefore, it was ordered that the tomb equipment of the rich man should be given to the poor man, and that he should be placed amongst the transfigured ones as a man of God. When the rich man was brought to the underworld, they found his sins more numerous than his good deeds, and he was punished accordingly. His mouth was open to lament. Let's track, first of all, the similarities between that ancient story and the story Jesus told. So, in both stories, there's a rich man and there's a poor man. In the Egyptian folk story, the poor man is nameless. In Jesus' story, he's given the name Lazarus. Wait a minute. There's something here. Jesus never gives a character in his parables a name. There was no name for the sower. There was no name for the father and the prodigal son, or the son indeed. You think about all the other parables, he doesn't give a name, except in this one. So that must be significant. The name Lazarus means the one whom God helps. No, Jesus, that's not how it works. Jesus, there's a formula to explain life, and it's this. Wealth equals God's blessing. Suffering equals your sin. It arises out of your sin. That's how the life works, Jesus. God helps the wealthy, Jesus, not sinners like this beggar. You can't give him the name Lazarus. The beggar is the one that God most certainly does not help. How can you give him the name Lazarus and say that God helps him? And if God doesn't help him, then we don't have to help him either. And there's the crux of the story. It's cutting, isn't it? The opposite to the new world that Jesus had just been talking about in the other four parables. At the rich man's gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, but the dogs came and licked his sores. Something important here as well. The dogs were not joining the rich man in his torment of Lazarus. When your dog licks you, what's that a sign of? Affection. The ancients somehow discovered that if dogs licked wounds, the wounds healed more rapidly. Modern science has caught up and discovered that a dog's saliva contains endogenous peptide antibiotics, which facilitate healing. So those of you who have a dog, did you know your dog is a healer? The rich man ignored Lazarus. It was only the dogs who came and brought him comfort. That's the contrast. Look at the next quote on your notes. Here's a comment, an ancient comment on this story. I understand that the licking of Lazarus's sores gave him relief and eased his pain. This reminds us that the silent, unspeaking animals felt compassion for him, and they helped him and cared for him more than the humans. He was naked without medical attention other than what he received from dogs. This demonstrates that the rich man did not notice him or give him any attention at all. Thus, when we compare the rich man's condition to that of Lazarus, we see that the first was clothed with purple and linen, the second was naked and covered with sores. The first luxuriated every day in a banquet, while the second longed for scraps of bread. The first had many servants ready to satisfy all his needs. The other had no servants other than the dogs. Back to our comparison chart. So both die in both stories. And there's a role reversal in death. So in this story, Jesus is affirming that there is life after death, but he's not actually talking about life after death. The rich man cries out for mercy. When Lazarus was in pain, he was ignored by the rich man. But now he is in pain. Something must be done about his need immediately. He demands attention. to his need. Send Lazarus with water. Straight away. Send Lazarus with water? He still sees Lazarus as no more than a servant. He cannot see Lazarus as a child of God. How will Lazarus respond? He's now the one in the position of power. The tables have turned. We perhaps could expect him to explode in rage and vengeance, something like this. Have a look at this depiction on the back of your notes. You expect this from Lazarus, from his mouth. You half-dead dog. I see you recognize my face and can call my name. You saw me outside your gate, but you did nothing to alleviate my pain. Your dogs were kind to me. They licked my wounds, but you no good scum of the earth, where were you when I needed your help? Now you want me to serve you? I can't believe it. Abraham, leave this monstrous ego to fry in hell until the flesh falls off his bones. He fed his dogs. He could not feed me. What he's now suffering is only half of what he deserves. That's what we'd expect, wouldn't we? But Lazarus does not respond like that at all. Lazarus is silent. Did you notice that? He's quiet. This gentle man harbors no reservoir of anger such that the dam wall will now burst. He hasn't spent his night hours rehearsing his revenge. He is quiet. Perhaps he's the model of mercy described by Jesus earlier on. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you'll be called sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the selfish. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Back to the simplistic formula, wealth must equal God's blessing and suffering must equal your sin. This story will not allow that simplistic formula. Okay? This story will not allow that. Now, did you pick the difference between the story Jesus told and the Egyptian folk story? Did you pick it? What did Jesus change? What did he leave out? The scales. He left out the balance scales, which is central to the Egyptian story depicted there in that image. The scales that weigh your good deeds and your sins, and based upon how the scales tip, so hangs your destiny in the afterlife. And he left it out. Did you notice that? The people thought that's how it worked. I put it to you, most people today still think that's how it works. But Jesus is saying that's not how it works. In fact, Jesus took the story to a different place. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, who are we in this parable? Are we Lazarus? Are we the rich man? Who are we in this parable? We are neither. We are not Lazarus and we are not the rich man. We are the brothers. We are the brothers. Send someone to tell my brothers. Tell my brothers to look for the haze, the smudge, the shadow, the stain spreading across the horizon. Tell them to journey to this new land, the land of the kingdom of God, the land of mercy and of hope, of justice, of forgiveness, of reconciliation, the land of resurrection. Tell them to journey to that land. Tell them it's about grace and mercy, not about scales. Let's pray. Lord, as we sit with this very strange parable, it into its context. Jesus addressing those who would reject the first four parables, which are all about the welcome of the Father, the mercy door being left open, the searching after the lost, and the celebration after the finding of the lost. This parable is to those who would reject those first four. And so he tells the story they're familiar with, and then he tweaks it. You've got it all wrong. It's not the weighing of good versus sin. It's about the resurrection and what that opens up. It's about mercy and grace and forgiveness. And so he was causing them to rethink the first four parables and to hear his message, which was about the kingdom. Lord, help us to hear his message, which is about the kingdom. Indeed, to journey with him into the life of the kingdom, with its values, with its hope, with its life, with its resurrection. And so we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite the musos back, please.